Well, I heard a story recently about a principal at a junior high up in the north part of the country who was having some trouble with some of the junior high girls. Apparently, between classes, they would go into the bathroom, put on some lipstick, and made it a habit of kissing the mirror after having done so. So they kept coming in every day to find little lip prints all over their mirror, and it was actually pretty difficult to get that lipstick off of the mirror. So he tried several things. He posted some notes on the doors. They made announcements. They had all the teachers plead with the girls, please stop doing this, and nothing seemed to help. So short of staffing the bathroom with a teacher to stand in there the whole time, nobody wants that job, he came up with one more idea. And he decided to bring in most of the girls, especially the ones that he thought might be responsible for this, to the bathroom one day, along with the custodian who had the job of cleaning it up. And he said, girls, we're having a real difficult time trying to get this lipstick off of the mirror, and I just want to show you how difficult it is. And so he said, I'm going to have the custodian show you his routine and how difficult it is to get this lipstick off the mirror after you kiss it. And he said, go ahead, please, and show them how difficult it is. Just go through your normal routine that you do every day. So the custodian grabbed his scrub brush, he dipped it in the toilet, and then he began to wipe it on the mirror. And then dry it off. Interestingly enough, they never had that problem again. It's amazing what a visual will do for our understanding. Seeing how something occurs, or having an image in our mind and how that informs our practices and our behaviors. We've been in the midst of a series talking about Jesus' parting words to his disciples, found in John chapters 13 through 17, where Jesus knows he has just a few short hours left with his disciples. And so he begins to tell them, to emphasize, to reiterate some things that he thinks are extremely important for them to know. And up until this point, we've kind of talked about some of the words that Jesus emphasizes, and they've been pretty abstract. They've not been real tangible. We've talked about knowledge, and we've talked about love, and last week we talked about the Holy Spirit. Can it get more abstract than that, the Holy Spirit? But this week, I want to look at one of the passages in John chapter 15, and Jesus gives them something very concrete, something very tangible. He gives them a visual. And this visual enlightens them, I think, on what it means to be his followers. Look with me, if you will, in John chapter 15. We'll start in the first verse and actually read a little bit of what Rob read for our communion meditation this morning. John chapter 15, beginning in the first verse. Jesus says this, I am the vine, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. And while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I've spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If you do not remain in me, you're like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So my command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love is no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I've called you friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. And so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you Now, this is my command, love each other. Let's begin with a word of prayer this morning. Father, we come before you with open hearts, with open ears, with open minds, to hear what it is your word has to say to us this morning. And Father, just before this passage that I've read, Jesus has led a song and they've had a prayer and they begin to walk towards the garden. Father, Jesus knows full well what is about to take place, and yet as they're on the journey, he continues to walk and talk with his disciples. And Father, as we journey through this life, as we seek our best to follow your commands and your decrees, we pray that you would continue to walk and to talk with us on this journey. And that you would teach us, that you would impart your Spirit to us, that you would teach us truth, and that you would lead us into a deeper and a more bold faith and discipleship. And Father, we just pray that you would give us the courage to live out these words this morning. We pray all this in Jesus, the true vine's name. Amen. So Jesus gives his disciples a visual. No more abstract words. We're talking concrete pictures now. He says, I am the true vine. I'm a vine. My Father's the gardener. You're the branches. Can't get much simpler than that. He says, this is what it looks like in the kingdom. I'm the vine. You're the branches. My Father is the gardener, and he's wielding a pruning knife. And he begins to talk to them about what it means to be in the vine, what it means to be a branch that bears good fruit, what it means to be one who yields himself or herself to the Father's pruning work. And I love this visual because I think it just opens up all kinds of layers of what it means to be a follower and a disciple of Jesus. It begins to open up and allow us to peek into the heart of what Jesus is talking about. This is concrete, tangible visuals. I'm the vine, and I want you to remain in me. Because if you remain in me, if you remain in the vine, if you allow the Father to prune away all those parts of your life which aren't in the vine, if you do that, all your lives are going to be really fruitful. You know, I get probably once a week, I probably get a request from somebody talking about things they would like for me to preach about and teach about. And that's always interesting to hear those comments. It never fails. Though somebody always has an idea of this is something that maybe you might want to consider. You know, it usually goes with, you know, you haven't talked about this yet. You might preach a series on that. And I always appreciate those thoughts because I need to know what it is that people are thinking about and dwelling on and picturing. And what it is that people are struggling with? What is it we need to study and talk about? And yet at the same time, I almost feel like there's this thought that we talk too much about Jesus. Because you see, one of the things I mentioned my first Sunday here is that we're going to talk a lot about Jesus. I think that's where our identity is found. And there's almost an uneasiness here. If we're overdoing it with Jesus. And yet I think about what Jesus has just said in John chapter 15. And here's the catch. He says, this is me. I'm the vine. And if you remain in me, if you stick closely to me, you know what happens? You bear lots of fruit. And so I take solace in that, that if we continue to talk about, converse about, try to dream about following this Jesus, what will happen is we will bear much fruit. And usually the suggestions of things that we could talk about, I always appreciate those because they're topics that we're all dealing with. They're topics we're all struggling with. Every once in a while somebody say, you know, I really wish you would address this issue because I feel like we haven't talked about this much. So it might be an issue of worship, or it might be an issue of women's role in the church, or it might be an issue of marriage and divorce, or it might be an issue of you fill in the blank. And I think all of those things are really important. And I think the gospel of Jesus informs how we think about and how we practice living out the commands of God in the midst of those concerns. And yet, I think what Jesus is saying in John 15 is that even faithfulness in those areas don't guarantee fruitfulness in your life. If you want to be fruitful, you got to remain in the vine. You got to remain in Jesus. And that's where we're sticking closely to the Christ here, because that's where fruitfulness comes from. Or we have election seasons all the time, and we want to talk about politics, and we need sermons and classes talking about what does a Christian think about these things going on in the political arena. And I'm not opposed to that, because I think the gospel of Jesus has a lot to say about politics. The gospel is very political. It's just that the politics of Jesus don't fit nice and neatly into little categories like Republican and Democrats. They're bigger than that. And they inform how we live. Or we think about the issues going on in our country, and we pray about those things all the time. And I'm amening that we need to be praying and thinking about and dreaming about how do Christians influence those things. And yet at the same time, the gospel's bigger and wider and grander than one country whose population makes up a mere 4.5% of the world's population. Or a country that's been around a mere 237 years, which in the grand scheme of things is not all that long. You see, Jesus, as we've just sang about, is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords of all nations. I want to remain in Jesus because that's where fruitfulness comes from. And so where we have begun and where we are continuing to march is firmly and deeply rooted in the vine. Because if we remain in Jesus, what he says is, oh, you're going to bear much, much fruit. And that's what I really am concerned about. I want us to be a people who bear fruit. You know, next year we're going to think some about considering who we might select as new shepherds or elders in this church and reaffirming those who are currently serving in that capacity. And Jesus actually talks about those who lead God's people in the same terminology of fruit. Look with me, if you will, in Matthew chapter 7. This is what Jesus tells his disciples here in the Sermon on the Mount, which will be in a few months. Watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ferocious wolves. By their fruit, you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear good fruit, or a good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Can I plant a little bug in your ear before we get there next year thinking about those things? What if when we thought about who it is that's worthy or capable or apt to lead this church in the best direction, what if instead of going to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, what if we went to a different list, a list about fruit? I don't know, say Galatians 5, where we said, do these people, do they put on the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control? Is that what those people look like? And if it is, oh, that's who we want leading this congregation. Or better yet, what if we viewed the list that Paul gives us in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus chapter 1, not as some checklist of qualifications for serving in an office, but rather the fruit of a life lived in the Spirit? This is what fruitfulness looks like. And these are the people that you need to be identifying as leaders in the church. That's what I think Jesus is talking about. Fruitfulness is what he is after. You see, I don't think that the command that God gave Adam and Eve in the very beginning to be fruitful and multiply stopped with them. I think Jesus is bringing it back to new life, and he says, I want you to be fruitful. And I want that fruit from the Spirit to be evident in your life. See, it's no coincidence that in this short section of chapters in John's Gospel, that if we've talked about knowledge and what that means, but how the word knowledge and know in Hebrew has this great image of not just biblical trivia, of not being able to spout off facts or quote chapters and verses that are really popular, but of an intimacy with God. It's the same word used to describe Adam knowing his wife Eve. We talked about that the first week. I think it's no coincidence that Jesus that type of intimacy with God. And then he starts talking about the Spirit. And then he starts talking about love. And then he starts talking about the fruit. See, because an intimacy with God, that bears much fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love. They're all intimately connected in this conversation. And Jesus says, what I want for you folks, what I want for those of you who will wear my name, who will follow in my footsteps, is that you be fruitful. That is my desire. So I know almost nothing about gardening. And what I mean by that is that if you leave me in charge of something that you care for that's alive and needs to be watered, you're making a mistake. Our secretary at the church in Clifton one time was gone for about a week, and she said, I'm asking you to do one thing, Matt, is to walk 5 feet across the hall and to water my plants for me. Can you do that, please? I thought, sure, I can handle this. Not only did I kill her living plants, I don't know what I poured on the fake one, but I'm pretty sure I killed that one too. I have no idea what I'm doing when it comes to gardening. We just bought a house about 6-7 weeks ago with these beautiful rose bushes out front. And I was so worried when we bought the house that it wouldn't be long before it looked terrible and everything would be dead. And it is by the sheer grace of God that those roses are still alive and blooming. I had to ask Christian Allen for a couple of tips, and other than that, I'm pretty sure God's just messing with me allowing those roses to live. Because I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know how to keep something alive and make sure that it blooms and bears the type of fruit that it's supposed to. But I've done a little reading, done a little research, and kind of figured out some about this pruning thing. And Thursday night, I'm pruning our rose bushes as they've gotten kind of hairy, and I'm thinking about and dwelling in this passage about the Father's pruning knife, and thinking about and dwelling on some of the YouTube how-to videos that I've watched and the books that I've tried to read about pruning. You know, one of the really interesting things about rose bushes and how they're similar to vines like Jesus' image is that they tend to grow inward. They tend to grow in on themselves. I like this one quote that says, a rose bush left to itself will get straggly and tangled. It will grow in on itself. It will produce quite a lot of not so good roses rather than a smaller number of splendid ones. It will quite literally get in its own light. It needs help to grow in the right directions and to the right ends. So you prune it to stop it wasting its energy and being unproductive. You cut out particularly the parts of the plant that are growing inwards and getting tangled up. You encourage shoots that are growing outwards toward the light. You prune the rose, in other words, to help it be its true. And I think this speaks wisdom to how it means to follow Jesus in this world and what it means to bear fruit. Because he says, my Father is going about the business of pruning to this end, so that you will bear fruit. And I think one of the dangers of the church is one of the same dangers of vines or even rose bushes is. And that is that if we're not careful, we can tend to grow inward. We can be focused on ourselves rather than on reproducing or bearing fruit in other places. And one of the things that we have to be ever vigilant about is making sure we don't grow inward. That we're not just focused on us, that rather we're focused on bearing fruit for the healing of the nations and for the rest of the world. And if that's going to take place, we've got to be willing to submit ourselves to the Father's pruning knife. And that's not always a pleasant task. See, I think Jesus is encouraging his disciples to never become focused on themselves. One of the things that people ask me when they find out that I'm in Abilene and I'm a minister here is, which church do you go to? And it always inevitably leads to a discussion of how many churches of Christ there are in Abilene. There's 40-some churches of Christ in Abilene. And I don't think that's particularly problematic, but what I do find problematic is you'll talk to a lot of people that have bounced around from church to church to church to church over the years. And we kind of treat churches the way that we treat, you know, department stores. And that is, we shop around till we find what we're looking for. I like that church because, well, they've got that preacher. I like that church because, oh, they have a great children's ministry. I like that church because I love their worship. I like that church because you fill in the blank. It becomes about me. What do I get from this? Which is the exact opposite of what Jesus says. He says, discipleship's not about you. It's about bearing fruit. It's not about being inwardly focused. It's about being outwardly focused. It's about being willing to sacrifice some of those things about you so that fruit can be born and others may benefit from it. So there's this crazy story in Acts chapter 13. It's probably my favorite passage in all of the book of Acts. And I'm going to read it to you here in just a minute. But I want you to see the radical nature that the church takes on when we take seriously the call to be fruitful and to yield ourselves to the Spirit to that end. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 13. Luke tells us, "Now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and there were teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who'd been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, 'Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them.' So after they have fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off." So you've got this church in Antioch with an all-star staff. I mean, right? This is the staff, this is the church that if you're in Antioch, you want to visit because they're decked. I mean, they've got everybody that you want on a church staff. They've got the rock stars. They've got Paul. They've got Barnabas. They've got Simeon called Niger. They've got Lucius. They've got it all. And they spend some time in prayer and fasting. And wouldn't you know, the Spirit says, "I've got a plan for you guys. I want you to take Paul. I want you to take Barnabas. I want you to kick them out the door and send them down the road so that other people can benefit from them." And you want to hear the crazy part? They do it. Who in their right mind these days acts that way when it comes to church? We don't want to sacrifice somebody that's a wonderful and talented leader, somebody that's bearing great fruit here so that people can have fruit born elsewhere. That's not the way that we act in our churches. Churches don't act like that. We tend to grow inward. Why would we share that person with those people? We'd rather have them here. You think I'm kidding? We got a whiff that Brian and Sandra were going to leave a couple of months ago. We all about lost our minds, didn't we? Started tying ourselves to them, putting a chain around their foot. "Don't you go anywhere. Chattanooga can't have you." Jesus says, "If you remain in the vine, it's not about you. It's about bearing fruit for the rest of the world. It's about bearing fruit. It's about being outwardly focused. And when you commit to following Jesus, that's what happens. You bear fruit. You start pruning away the selfish parts of our churches or the selfish parts of our lives so that we can bear fruit. And one of the beautiful pictures is that every time we do that, every time we take a step in faith and we sacrifice so that fruit can be born elsewhere, it's amazing how God's Spirit works to bring new leaders and new people up to take that place and to bear fruit here. It's incredible. You know, one of the great things I think about Jesus leaving his disciples, which we talked about last week, in John chapter 16, he says, "It's for your good that I'm going away." And one of the things he's talking about is that the Spirit will come. But one of the amazing things that comes about with Jesus' absence, at least in body with them, it's amazing the transformation of character that takes place in the disciples. Have you ever noticed that? Peter and John, I mean, they're a mess. Everybody that's following Jesus in the Gospels is running scared at the end of the Gospels. But you get to Acts after Jesus has left them and said, "I want you to live this out." And Peter and John all of a sudden become these faithful, bold witnesses to the kingdom of God. Peter's preaching incredible sermons instead of cowering in a corner or around a campfire. Peter and John are dragged before the courts and they're giving bold witness to their faith and they're giving testimony to Jesus and they're bearing fruit because that's what happens when you step out in faith. When you sacrifice some of yourself so that others may grow and bear fruit. It's amazing how God's Spirit works in that way. Have you ever wondered why so few of us have the audacity to say the words that Paul says to the church in Corinth? "Follow me as I follow Christ." Anybody ever said that? I mean, that takes a lot of moxie to say that, doesn't it? "You follow me as I follow Christ." Have you ever wondered why that is that we don't talk like that? I'll tell you why I don't talk like that. It's because I know there's a lot of areas in my life I haven't yet yielded to following Christ. I know there's a lot of areas in my life which I have refused to give over to the Spirit, which I have refused to give over to the Father for the pruning knife, which aren't bearing fruit. And if I ask you to follow me as I'm following Christ, you might just notice that about me. I think that's one of the reasons we don't talk the way that Paul does.
Paul says, I've yielded my life to this God. And he is cutting away every part of me that is messed up or broken or gnarled or growing inwardly. And fruit will be born from that. And I want you to do the same thing. That's why we don't talk like that, I think. So I had a long conversation a couple of weeks ago with Shane McClung. I like Shane for a lot of reasons. One of the reasons I like him is I think he looks like this guy from Home Alone 2. Take a look. Shane's twin. What I really like about Shane, Shane just doesn't study the Bible with people. Doesn't just host Bible studies. Shane disciples. Shane walks with people. He says, let's live this out together. Let's begin bearing some fruit from the Spirit together. He wouldn't want me to talk about this. He wouldn't want any attention at all this morning. But that's what I've noticed when Shane talks about walking in faith. It's about bearing fruit. In fact, that's the question he asks a lot of time when we gather and do certain activities. The question is this bearing fruit? Because folks, that's what it's all about. When you're a disciple of Jesus, the Spirit brings about fruitfulness. And I want this to be a church in which there is all kinds of fruit from the Spirit that is being cultivated and growing and blessing the world. And I think the way that we do that is that we remain in Jesus, is that we yield our life to the Spirit, and that we submit ourselves to the Father's pruning knife. And I don't do that well. And I'm going to ask you, church, to help me to do that better. And if there's any way that I could help you do that better, that's what we're going to do. So we have shepherds in this place, shepherds who I think have attempted to the very best of their ability to yield themselves to the Father's work so that fruit can be born in their life. And they're all about discipling too. And we want you to know that if you have a need this morning, if there is an area of your life which needs to be cut out and pruned away so that fruit can grow there from God's Spirit, we want you to know these shepherds are available. We'll have a few down front. We'll have a few in the back to pray with you, to receive you in any way that they can. We just want you to know this time is available. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?